Father, we worship you this morning. We glorify you. We praise your name. Father, next Sunday, we celebrate what we traditionally call, we don't know if he was really born on that day or not, but what's important is that we celebrate the birth. Celebrate the birth of your Son. Father, we're so grateful that while we were yet sinners, you loved us, Lord. You weren't willing to do without us. You weren't willing to spend eternity without us. You sent your Son, and he was willing to go across that void of spiritual death, sail into our death, the captain of our salvation. It says, would you like to get out of here? We said, yes, sir. He said, get on the boat and follow me. Hallelujah. Brought us into the kingdom of light. Father, we love you. We ask you that you have your way here today, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 3 again. In fact, let's go ahead. We're going to start today in Ephesians 5, verse 14. I was asking the Lord again, like I always do this morning, and yesterday, just say, Lord, my spirit is open. You know, did you know you can open yourself up to hear from God even while you're doing other things? Years ago, I learned the secret to doing that, or one of the secrets that helps me do that, is when I know that I'm going to be speaking somewhere, which sometimes I don't always know, you know. I still remember the time during a conference, Sue and I were driving to the morning meeting. Now, we only live 5 minutes from the church, and we were driving to the church, and I got the call from Tim saying, you have the service. I think sometimes the Lord and Tim does that so I don't have time to mess it up. But when I do know ahead of time, then I get into, what would you call it, a position, a stance of, I'm listening, Father. I'm listening. What do you want to say? We're coming down. This may be this morning service and then calling in the lost. Maybe today may be the last day I minister this year because we're coming up to the Christmas and New Year's Eve. And I say, Lord, you got something special you want to say? Well, as I was listening, this verse is really the one that we ended on last time. And it's Ephesians 5:14, where he says, wherefore he saith, and again, wherefore, if we had a week-long seminar going here, we'd get into Ephesians and we'd back up to find out wherefore. In other words, based on, here comes Dave with his tea, by the way, he's a tea bag. That's okay.
Somebody had a questioning look, so I held
them out. Oh, the tea, sure, absolutely. Dave's being good today. We can see plainly that the tea bag thing is hanging out there, huh? What is it? Put away. What is this? Put away lying. What is this? Let's begin in Ephesians 4:24. No. Okay, we'll go back over here. Ephesians 5:14. And it probably is tea, you know. Wherefore he saith. Let's get back to. We better get back to this. Awake, thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, it's amazing this letter of Ephesians was written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. I got a question for you. Church people, New Testament people, are they born again?
Yes.
Now, why would he write, let me ask it to you another way. How many sinners you reckon were reading this letter? None of them. So why would he say to spiritually alive, born again, quickened from the dead? He already told them in chapter 2 that they had been quickened together with Christ, raised up together with Christ, and seated together with Christ. And to those same people, he says, Poor Paul, he's confused. He thought he was writing to spiritually alive people, and then he got confused. And in chapter 4, they must be spiritually dead. Because now he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, which is it? Are they spiritually alive? Or are they spiritually dead? You think Paul is wishy-washy, confused on the subject like most preachers, you know? That's the way I grew up. I mean, one Sunday they'd teach salvation, boy, and the cross and how to get saved and everything, you know, and you'd run to the cross and go up there and, you know, and the knees of my jeans were always worn out from rededicating, you know. So you knew you was in good shape when you left church that Sunday. You come back the next Sunday, there's none unrighteous, no, not one, you know. You're ready to run for the altar again. You think you're dead again. Well, it sounds like Paul's got the same problem here. You see that word wherefore? Let's back up and see what it's there for. We would just start in chapter 5, verse 1. That's far enough. Now, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. We're saved again. Glory to God. We're the children of God. Hallelujah. Starting off chapter 5, we're His dear children. Not just children. Dear children. Let's just stay in verse 1. I like that one. Don't you? I like that one. But then he says, and walk in love. Okay, so far, walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We'll stay in verses 1 and 2. I like verses 1 and 2. But see, then he goes to these same spiritually alive people. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Just so you'll know there what he's really talking, he's not talking about humor. Thank God for Dave's humor. I remember when the Lord told Tim what Dave's humor really is, and it was, I know it's true. He said, that humor, that's the enzymes. Where the Holy Spirit uses that humor like enzymes to help us digest the meat of the Word. Man, I've come here and just in the early days, Sue and I would come and I'll tell you, the last thing we needed was somebody dropping more bricks on our head when we first walked through the door. I mean, you know, we talked about that last Sunday, about the foundation. And hey, you know, if we're coming up in a building and your building's taller than mine, please, please throw me a rope. Help me come up where you are. Don't be dropping bricks on my head, you know. And we are already condemned and beat down and beat up and pretty, you know, about 80%, 90% convinced God was tired with us, through with us anyway, you know. Last thing I needed was some preacher dropping more bricks on my head. All right? But right on the other hand, fornication. Yes, sir. On that humor, and what Dave would do there. Those early days especially, I love to get those old tapes because I can hear Sue laughing on them. Dave's humor especially, it would just hit Sue just right. And she would, without even, you know how sometimes you just laugh and you didn't have a chance to get ready. and she would just have, and boy, that was a healing time. We needed that humor. She needed to laugh. I needed to laugh. We needed it big time. Yet it was years, I think, before we finally found out, even with all that humor, God has given him this gift, you know, of humor. Where really, if you think about the message, if you really meditate, about 3 days later, you know, you had a great time while you was here, just laughing. But you think about what all, and about 3 days later, you realize, hey, you know, he was really slicing and dicing me up pretty good there. You know, I mean, you know, it was really strong stuff, but he did it with such love, and that humor helped digest it to the point you don't even realize it's, and you're eager to come back and get sliced and diced again. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. That's not what Paul's talking about here when he says jesting. If you'll leave it in the context and the flavor here, he's talking about dirty jokes. He's talking about dirty jokes. Obscene, blue, off color, very often with sexual connotation jokes. Like I grew up around in the construction fields and truck driving, like many of you also. That should not be the hallmark of born-again people. Foolish talking and off-color joking. Okay, that's not the primary message. Neither filthiness, verse 4 again, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know. But does the church know this? No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, by the way. Can anyone say any? They don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you. Yes, sir. Okay. Kira masondere brato kiste. Now I'm supposed to use humor and grace also today. I don't have that gift, but right now it'd be easy. See, I told you last week, where we're going, the big danger is self-righteousness. Becoming judgmental and critical. I estimate, just I don't know, but from what I'm seeing in the Word, 98% of all the people who ever approach this door are neutralized by self-righteousness. That's why they'll get right up to it, but they never make it into revival. This is the door, because pride is the ultimate enemy. Our enemy is pride. The devil, he is, I will exalt my throne above the Almighty. When you start exalting your position above others, you're following the leader when it comes to pride. Okay. But he does, right at the same time, it doesn't dilute the truth. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? The things he just listed. Comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, who are the children of disobedience? That's everybody that's not yet been born again. That's all the sons of the first Adam, not the sons of the last Adam. But now notice the next verse. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Partakers of what? The wrath of God. I thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? I thank God it wasn't by our works, wasn't by Gary's works. By grace you are saved. It is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But see, what's happened, we've got into what you could call greasy grace. And basically, we have people that are in active fornication. And again, now you've got to keep all the messages together now. See, it's hard in a one-hour service. Remember, I don't care what fault you're caught in. Remember Gary smoking his cigarettes and drinking his bourbon and coke that first week or two after I got born again? I was born again. That Bible, I'd never cared anything about it before. Now it was like food. If I didn't have it, I was going to starve smooth to death. Loving Jesus, worshiping Him, crying. Didn't even know what the words meant, most of it. Just sitting there, tears flowing down my cheeks. Not even knowing why. My spirit's understanding stuff that my mind doesn't even have a handle on at all. Sipping my bourbon. Smoking my cigarette. The whole room, you know, you walk into my house, it felt like you came into a bar, you know. But how did Mr. T used to say that? I pity the fool. I pity the fool that would judge me right there. You'd be in big trouble with God. Got this little newborn blade just barely sticking up, the first little blade out of the ground. But boy, it's a blade with the life of God in it. Come out, it'd be like a mustard seed right then. It may took years. It took only within, I don't even remember what day, but somewhere in the first 2 weeks, after being an alcoholic for 10 years, hardly taking a sober breath for 10 years, I went to bed in that condition, woke up sober, never had another drink in over 25 years now. The new nature had begun its work. It's been working still to this day. We're not talking. God will walk through hell with you. I don't care what faults you're in, any of these things. If you hate them and you're trying to get free from them and that you're not justifying them. You know what that means? Telling people it's okay to live in fornication and be a Christian. It's not okay, and you will not go to heaven if you continue in that past your maturity point. I don't know how else to put it. Let me read it again. Say, yes, I will. No, you won't. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, meaning it's possible for you to be a partaker of the wrath of God if you choose to keep on. Now, we're not talking about you're trying to get free and don't know how yet. We're talking about people that says, no, I want God and I want my fornication too. And it'll be okay because I'll just go to heaven anyway. No, you won't. Active. Okay, can't do that here. I'll do it elsewhere. Hallelujah. You got to watch what you do. Well, what's the message? Arise, thou that sleepest. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. What is he talking about? Well, it's got that wherefore. If you're one of these, maybe you are a child of light, but you're wallowing around in the fruits of darkness. You need to arise from the dead. Quit walking like a dead person when you're really a live person. Let's back up. Let's lead up to it, though. Let's get it verse by verse. Verse 7 again. Be not you therefore partakers with them. Now notice, he's writing this to church people. This letter is not written to sinners. This letter is written to church folks, born again people. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Why is it so quiet in this church? Walk. See, that's where we're coming to. Foundations, digging. You know, again, let's draw those pictures in our mind. I grew up in the construction business. We moved every 6 months. Most of the buildings that my dad would build in those days, he was working for Manhattan Construction, and also in those days it was called Tulsa Rig and Reel. Now it's Flint Co., I believe, is the name of the company now. But anyway, moved to Ardmore, to Duncan, to Chickasha, to, you know, all over, you know, Texarkana, all these different little towns, and usually building a 5 or 6 story, sometimes 8 story building. The biggest one I remember was about 30 stories here in Tulsa. At that time, it was called the Skelly Building. But I got accustomed to growing up around those things, and at first, you know, you might be there a month while they're digging and preparing the foundation below ground. You'd be watching every day for a month, and you don't see nothing above ground yet. Nothing at all. Usually those projects are about 6 months. And for the first month, I mean, they may have several hundred men working there and all kinds of equipment, but above ground? You know, and really, the neighbors there, they might have said, you know, before that bunch came, that was a nice grassy field. My kids used to play ball over there. That was a nice field. We'd played football in the afternoons, and look at what they've done. Look at the mess they've made over there. Every time it rained, it's just a big mud puddle. I think you'd have been better off if you'd never started. Y'all ever hear anything like that from the devil? It takes a long time because you got active resistance when you're going down. I mean, you're digging through rocks. You're digging through maybe rubble. It's, you know, trash over the years that people thrown out there. I mean, there's no telling what you're going to find. And it's active, hard resistance. And notice, stuff has to actually be removed. Stuff that is there when you start is gone when you're finished. That's been going on for years. But now the Lord says, I've finished. See, the day comes when you're finished with the foundation. Now it's time to start erecting the steel. Time to start coming up out of the ground. That is the season we're coming into now. Everything in the foundation is in the realm of the unseen. It's below ground. You don't see much. It's messy. When the rain comes, we're always saying, send the rain. When you're in the foundation stage and the rain comes, all you have is a mess. Think about it. Send the rain. They don't pray send the rain when they're in the foundation stage. Although it's good that the rain comes. But when it comes and you're in foundation, you got a bigger problem than before the rain comes. Now, once you get up and you start going up, I'm telling you, if you're just an observer watching, you're going, boy, they suddenly are working fast. They've been working hard the whole time. It's just once you start above ground, the resistance level changes. Because you've already dealt with a lot of stuff and removed it out of the way. Now get this, I was thinking about this, as that structure comes up out of the ground, and you've seen those cranes raising up the steel and raising up the beams and doing all that, there is still resistance. What is it? We call it gravity. And I was thinking about that. Now what is that gravity? How would that apply in the spiritual realm? Two things that I see as being like gravity. One is the flesh, always trying to pull you back down. And the other is religion, always trying to pull you back down. Who do you think you are? You're not changed. You're only forgiven. You're still no sinner. You've just been saved by grace. If you start believing that lie, then you're going to start walking as a child of the first Adam again. Because you believe you still are. That's the whole message here. He's saying, you are not still a child of darkness. You are not still a child of disobedience. Quit walking like one. We thought we were being humble listening to all those messages. And we were just being fools. You know why I use the word fool? I chose it on purpose. Let me show you why. Jumping ahead just a little. Probably won't get to this verse until next year. Which is not that far away. Look at verse 15. Look at the verse that comes right after our target verse. Wherefore, I'll just read 14 and 15 together. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time and then going on. Now, David's taught us eloquently about this next passage, finding out what the will of the Lord is, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'll tell you what the content, if you leave it in the context, you know what kind of songs you should be singing to yourself? I'm so glad he has made me free. I am a child of light. I walk as a child of light. Songs and hymns that feed the new nature on the inside of you. And quit being a fool listening to preachers tell you you are still a son of the first Adam, when that is absolutely a slap in the face to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Old Testament salvation. If that's all God has for us, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. Christ has died in vain, Paul said, if that's the case. Walk not as fools. Well, we still haven't finished our approach to that verse. Back up again. Ephesians chapter 5. Where he says, verse 7 again. Be not you therefore partakers with them. Partakers with who? The children of disobedience. Meaning you can if you want to. You can be a partaker with them. Verse 8. For you were sometimes Darkness. I always feel like I ought to say, Paul, really, I was always darkness. But anyway, but now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of the light. Now again, what the book of Ephesians is about, if we took all these messages going back to that first day, talking about effective authority, authority that's effective. You remember the policeman out in the middle of the street? And you know, dressed in the uniform. I saw those guys over in Seoul, Korea. And they have white gloves and they have their hat and they have the uniform. And all Koreans are little. You don't ever see any, you know, huge, big Korean people. At least I haven't. So you've got a little bitty guy out there and he's going to hold up his hand and stop a bus that weighs tons. And not just one over there. Their streets are busy. I mean, you know, you probably got six buses coming at you. You raise up that gloved hand with your uniform. Boy, those buses will stop. Why? Because they are they afraid of you? No, he's just a little guy. No, but all because he has that uniform on, they know all the power of the city of Seoul, all the authority of that city stands behind that man to enforce anything that he says. You do not want to face the power that has authorized him. Right on the other, and I was going through Ephesians in my meditator, and I have been for a long time, Lord. If we have been raised, if we have been quickened together with Christ and raised up together with Christ and seated together with Christ, far, everyone say again, far above, not just above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Why don't we see more results? When we approach cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, I thank God for every miracle we've seen. I'm talking about the ones we haven't seen. Where we've prayed and turned ourselves inside out and done everything we know to do, and still they wheel them out the same way they wheeled them in. That is going to change. Do you hear me? That day is coming to an end. And I was asking, why, Lord? And they just showed me, just in an instant, I saw that little vision. I saw that same little guy, the one who he genuinely is the same policeman. He is authorized by the city of Seoul. The same situation, the only difference, now he's standing in that same intersection, not in his uniform, but in his underwear. And nobody knows who he is. It's not that he hasn't been authorized. He has. He is the duly appointed policeman assigned by the city of Seoul. All the power of Seoul is there to back him up. But if he's out there in his underwear, he's just holding up his hand. Nobody knows who he is. And then immediately I thought of the seven sons of Sceva. You know, because they come to cast out this devil in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, now they may not have had a lot of faith in the name, but that is the right name. Paul was, I mean, Peter, when he did it, he says, well, how's this man healed? That name and faith in that name is how this man was healed. But these guys try and use the same name. What happened? That devil beat them up and stripped them up and run them out naked. And I felt like that's happened to me several times in prayer lines, you know, in a certain. And the issue was not the name. That devil didn't go, ooh, is that the right name? What'd that devil say to him? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? They were not clothed with the armor of God. They didn't have their uniform on. And it was just exactly, see, again today, now this is a horrible sight. Don't contemplate on it too long. We don't have to pray for your healing. But aren't you glad that I didn't come to church today only positionally clothed? At my age now, we'd have to pray for your healing if that happened, you know. So, what a horrible sight. Come in here in my underwear. And I said, well, what's wrong? Everyone would go, oh, Gary. And I'd be, what's wrong with you? And they're going, why didn't you get dressed today? I said, I did. I got positionally dressed. Positionally, before I left the house, I put a shirt on. Positionally, I put it all on. He's going, we don't care. Next time, don't just positionally put it on. Put it on. We want to see shirt, slacks, shoes. Thank you very much. Amen? And that's where God's changed. See, we've been learning these foundational positional truths for decades, actually, starting all the way back, You can go back to Azusa Street if you want. One by one by one by one, God has sent Kenneth Hagin, he sent Oral Roberts, he sent these men, he sent a Dave Roberson to relay all these foundation stones one by one by one. Buddy, the foundation is near complete. He says it is. It's time to start building the superstructure. Now what he's talking about, foundation, has to do with the unseen realm. Positional. Things that can't be seen in the natural. And you got to have the foundation. But then the time comes. The foundation, you don't build the foundation forever. One day, the superintendent, my dad, who was a superintendent, says, "The foundation's finished, boys. Order the steel. It's time to start building a superstructure here." Hallelujah. Can you all see all this? That's why he's all of a sudden in Ephesians, these verses that have been in there this whole time. Now, which ones is he dealing with us on? Now, we're going to talk about your walk, not just your talk. You need the talk. We had to learn these things. We had to finally be convinced more than theory. We needed the born-again trail. And to get it in us, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We're sons and daughters of the last man, Adam, not the first. You're the offspring of God. Now it's time to let that begin to manifest in the earth. Hallelujah. I'm going to read you some prophecies that came through Pastor Dave, November 6th, just last month. And before I even read this, look around the room. Just look around. Look at the empty chairs. Now listen to the prophecy. It says, "Don't let the lull before the storm fool you. The devil is really afraid. So any storms are just him running from the outpouring, trying to put up a camouflage kind of resistance. So you might as well lift your hands and rejoice. We knew a time was coming when the fast would go faster and the slow would go slower. So if you see a few empty chairs because of the whipping post and the love of money and things like that, don't pay any attention. It's just the lull before the storm. And the storm this time is just a big front. Just a big front the devil's trying to stir up. I noticed an excitement in myself that is just unparalleled. The lamp of the righteous is not supposed to burn dimmer and dimmer every year. Our beginning is supposed to be less than our ending." God. All right, now close your eyes. Don't be looking at anybody. I'm not looking at you. How's your prayer life today compared with a year ago, 2 years ago? Is your lamp burning brighter? Or has the enemy got you burning dimmer? How about your fasting? Aren't you glad your eyes are closed? Brighter now? Or is the enemy about wore you out? How about your giving? We could go on and on. The lamp of the righteous is supposed to burn brighter. It's time to take inventory. Where are we? I can tell you where we are. We're about to arise and awake from the dead. Awake out of that sleep. Christ is going to give us light. And we're not going to be walking like dead people no more. We're going to be walking as children of the light. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? All right, we do have to finish our verses leading up to there. I haven't finished them yet. Verse 8 again. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit," and if you haven't already done it, you need to mark a little S there. I know they have a big S in the King James. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your new nature. He's contrasting our walk, not God's walk. He's going, this is the walk of, this is that fruit of the new nature. This is how you walk as children of the light. So how do I do it? The new nature has to come to the forefront. All those things that we've been taught foundationally for years, and the enemy has, I mean, if you've been around here very long, don't tell me the enemy hadn't come to your house too. He has come to your house to beat you out of it. Slowly, little by little, beat you out of prayer. I got a new phrase. It just came out of my mouth. We was fellowshipping with Zoltan and Sylvia Zolzer from Switzerland. And just in the course of fellowship with them, this phrase just dropped out of my mouth. And he says, I received that in Jesus' name. I said, you and a lot of other folks around here, we used to always talk about falling out of prayer. We're coming into a time of falling into prayer. What did Kenneth Hagin say? You keep messing around that old slippery creek, that old creek bank, you're going to come sliding in. Well, the enemy's been whacking on us and beating our head and doing all that stuff to the point a lot of us, we used to be in the creek swimming.
Come on.
Down in the, you know, and now we're kind of up on the bank. We've been, oh, dear God, I've been, every time I go down there, I get whooped in the head again, you know. Well, that creek bank is slippery, folks. It's about time to come sliding back into prayer. Time to start falling into fasting. It's time to start falling into prayer. It's time to get in the flow again is what he's talking about. Hallelujah. We are going to finish these verses. Verse 9. For the fruit of the new nature. You might even write that in the margin so you don't. We've been so brainwashed. The fruit of your nature on the inside of you is goodness. There is goodness on the inside of you and righteousness on the inside of you and truth on the inside of you. How do you walk in truth? You let that new nature, that spirit of truth that was spawned in you by the spirit of truth. You let it come to the forefront. This all goes back to Romans 8:14. Those that are led by the spirit of God, little s, let's say it this way, those that have been led by the new nature, those that have been conquered by the new nature. They're the mature sons and daughters of God. Now at the maturity level to walk and participate with the Holy Ghost in the family business. Which is souls always. That's what he's talking about. How do I stop the old things and start doing the new things? That's why God gave us the new nature and the Holy Ghost to bring that nature to maturity. Not your self-effort. We got thousands or hundreds of years at least, not thousands I think, of Israel trying to keep the law through man's efforts. Nobody could do it. If one could, Jesus didn't have to come.
Right.
Nobody could do it. So God says the only cure is a new nature.
Yeah.
The only cure. I got to change their nature. He did what we couldn't do. But even then, with a new nature, so often we try in human effort to change. That's not the key. The key is to yield to these foundational truths, praying in the Spirit, confession of the Word, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is the very next thing he talks about. And then fasting. And then fasting and all of the things that we've been taught. Worship. Sue says, cute, isn't he? Worship and all the... That's the foundational truth. Doing that is what brings that superstructure up out of the ground. And even everybody around you. This is what all these messages are flooding into my mind. This is true exaltation in the kingdom of God. When that superstructure starts coming up, even those that eat meat with you will say, oh, you have gone up higher. All of them are just combining and making one message. This reservoir that I've been sitting around here for years just drinking these truths as Dave would teach them. But it's time now to start walking in that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Somebody asked me last night at the Christmas And I know who it is. It's not important for you. Somebody asked me this question. It's a good question. He said, well, if we're not going to be teaching the foundational things like we have, what are you guys going to teach? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea myself. I said, I'm sure we will be teaching, if you're going to teach on fasting, you're going to teach on prayer, but I got an idea that the emphasis is going to be different because I don't know exactly. We're going to find out with you. But this came to my mind, something that happened while I was in Korea. Y'all remember me telling you that the Holy Spirit had me teach a few things there? That I've never taught here. He's going to release me today to teach one of them. See, they had me teach. Now, I didn't teach it to the general population over there. The evening classes that were open to the public were, had several hundred people coming. Because there you've got everybody from, you got babies to mature people. You got little housewives, and that's, God's never called them to give their life on a mission field somewhere. So you teach them one level. But when they brought me into the JMA class, now that stands for the Jesus Missionary Academy, Jinho's Bible School is a little different than a lot of Bible schools. When you fill out your application, one of the questions on there is it your intent to give 100% of the rest of your life full time in missionary service for Jesus Christ? And if it is not, this is not the Bible school for you. There are plenty of good Bible schools, but this one is only for those who intend 100% to give their lives on the mission field, one way or another, to Jesus Christ. That's just a little different breed of cat. Okay? So I'm listening what to teach them, and I mean the Holy Ghost said, Y'all ever been to, yes sir, movies? You've seen what boot camp is like. Those drill sergeants. Why are they so rough on those men? Because they're trying to save their lives. They're trying to prepare them in the shortest amount of time possible they don't have much time to prepare these men for life and death situations. Okay? And they're trying to save their lives. God told me, deal with them like that. Don't pull any punches. So I asked Jinho before I did it what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying. He says, do it. Something came out of my own mouth a concept I've never heard. And we're going to have time to do this. See, now here's the difference for you. How many in here have heard Dave teach, or me, mostly Dave, on assimilation? I asked the same question over there, and about the same percentage raised their hands. Not everybody had. Now, see, here's the thing. The Holy Ghost is not wanting me right now to begin a class with this bunch. Now, if we had meetings for Tulsa to come, that'd be different. But for you, he's not wanting us to schedule a 3-week or 5-week seminar on assimilation when the tapes on assimilation are out there already in the book room, and we even have a lending library if you can't afford them. The ball is in your court. And if you go the next month without knowing what assimilation is, on that day, you can't point to Dave, you can't point to Tim, you can't point to me. The tapes are there. Even if my recommendation is you buy a set, wear them smooth out, ask for replacements, and then pass it on to a friend. Okay? But can you see, why have us relay that foundation again when it's there, right on the other side of that wall, right there in the book room? If you want to know it, you can know it. But now, here I am over there in Korea. Some of them, Dave's tapes aren't there in Korean yet. Okay? So he did have me teach real quickly what assimilation is. But now here's the part that came. I had never had this thought in my life myself. And I've been around here like you've been around here. But here's the difference. Suddenly the Holy Spirit began asking me this question. How many books are in the New Testament? How many of you know? Jeremy? 27. That's right. 27 books. Some of them are short, some of them are long. Philemon? 1 page. Now, if you're going to start assimilate, let's just take, Dave always said, if you're going to assimilate, then you read it through. I'm not going to teach it, but you read it through 30 to 50 times. Not necessarily trying to get revelation knowledge. You're just at that point equipping your spirit for day and night meditation. If you don't know what a word means, then it's okay to get a dictionary and look up that word just so you'll know. But do not be getting out commentaries and your woost, your weaks, your strongs and all of that. Because what you're doing at this point is just equipping your spirit for day and night meditation. So I would teach him along that line. I said, now Philemon is just one page. So you could start your third, let's just go the minimum 30 times. All right, you might could read that book several times in a day. But now 1 Corinthians is a big book. And with your busy schedule, you might need 2 or 3 days to read that one, and then 2 or 3 days to read it again. So we've got 27 books. We want to do all of them a minimum of 30 times. Let's say on the average, I mean, Corinthians is going to take 3 days. Philemon, you could do 3 or 4 times in a day. Let's just say on the average, you could read through one book one day. So 30 times is going to take you one day on the average for each book in the New Testament. We got 27 books. 30 days is 1 month. 27 books. We're talking 27 months. Now, here's the question that I had never had until then. How long is it going to take you to finish your assimilation project of the New Testament? I had never even had that thought myself. When are you going to be through with this? When are you going to know that you have equipped your spirit for day and night meditation through assimilation? I said, if you started now, I was there in November. And I said, if you start now, and it's going to average 1 month for each book, then this was November of 2005, 27 months. We're talking November 2006, November 2007. We're talking somewhere in November or somewhere in 2008. If you start now and get with the program, we're talking over 2 years before you're going to be done with this. It got quiet in there like it got quiet in here. That's the kind of thinking that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to, where it's not just theory anymore. It's like, how are you going to change your walk to where you, wouldn't it be something? I wonder how much more we're going to understand after all of us have the New Testament in us a minimum of 30 times. So I just found this out through an email this last week. I thought I was being rough on them. You know what Jinho and Sune assigned to them? Koreans are hard-working people. Now, everybody get a hold of your chair. Hang on to something. Their very first assignment. I give you this assignment. This way they do it. I give you this assignment. You will read 1 John 50 times in 10 days. Dave says, all right. You remember when Brad was trying to assimilate 1 John? He went through it about 20 times. He came into Dave one day and he says, if I have to read about love even one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. 50 times in 10 days. I know what's going on in Jinho and Sune's mind. No, JMA class does not last that long. These people are going to be graduating. We're going to shorten that up. We're not no lazy Americans over here. We're going to get with the program. Now, see, here's the problem. Every one of you that's here today and every one of you hearing my voice by tape, you are now accountable. I'd never had that thought. I'd never heard Dave say that thought. It had never occurred to me to make a curriculum out of this. Maybe it had you. It never had me. Like, okay, when are you going to be through with this? See, you get through with the foundation someday. And you begin erecting a superstructure up where everybody can see it. We're going to have more ideas like that coming. The very next day, let me tell you about this one young man. Someday you'll probably read about, you'll be reading about the exploits of this one young man. If he continues in this vein. The very next day when I came to the class, he wanted to show me something. That night he had gone home and using his computer, he had made a form that on the left column is all 27 books in the New Testament. And across the top is the number 1 through 30. And he had it all charted out there with little squares. So every time he reads one, he can put a check mark in the box. And he will know when he is through assimilating the New Testament at least 30 times through. My God, how much doctrine is that going to change? Because we've already found out that many times when the mystery, a key in one book, will be the key that unlocks a door in another book. I remember Dad Hagen saying he had read through the New Testament a minimum of 150 times. Do you remember that? How much revelation knowledge did he lay down? Well, going from what? The realm of the unseen to the realm of the seen. Yes, sir. You read a little bit more of this prophecy. We're just going to start running out of time here. All right. Later on, this second prophecy came through Dave. And first, Dave is commenting. He says he keeps talking about the lamp of the righteous burns brighter and brighter. And one of the reasons that it burns brighter is because the brighter it burns, the darker that darkness seems. So the brighter your lamp burns, the more darkness it is going to affect. Then the Holy Spirit begins talking and says this. Now see if this doesn't sound like going from the foundation to the superstructure, from the realm of the unseen to the realm of the seen, from the realm of foundation to the realm of the building. Watch this. And for you that will hear, it's a time of preparation and a time when you personally present yourself before me and I itemize your calling that is revealed to you, what it is that I would have you to do in the many callings that are in my body. Does that sound like going from position? I'm just a student here. I'm just a member here. Although I've been here 13 years and we're not a member yet. What I mean is there is no official membership role, you know. Do you know what I mean by that? You know. But you know, the first day we came, I remember what our attitude was. We just come to test the waters. We came purposely to hide. Holy Spirit didn't let us hide. You know, I don't want to reteach that. But our attitude then was, we just come to hear. Look at my seat that I brought to. The prophecy that came through me on 9/11, the sequence was this. Those who were hungry. Then those who would listen. Then there were those who would hearken. I've been meditating on that a lot. A lot of people move here from other states because of the tapes, because of the messages they hear. Hunger. Why does somebody move? Why does someone get their student, their child out of the school and you know, just take up all their roots and move from one state to come here? Why? What brings them? Hunger. Then of those, some of them listen. Well, most of them listen when they first come till they get offended. But even the listening isn't what really causes the transformation, see. But hunger first, then the listening. But where the change comes is when you begin to hearken. And that's when you begin to do. That's, for me, that was December of 1992. We started in June. But in December of 1992 was the day I lifted my hand to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck anyway. I'm stuck here 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I've been listening to this message for 6 months. I've been, like the men of Berea, I've been trying to search it out to see if there's any errors in it. I can't find anything wrong with it. Lord, if you find me in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. That's the day I hearkened. See? Well, we went from student, just listeners, to hearkeners. And he began outlining for us what it was that he has called us to do in his kingdom. Now, that's still developing. We're still learning. That we're in a major change in that right now. He's already told me that he's going to talk to us about some things this coming year regarding our calling that he's never said to us before. I'm not afraid like I used to be. I'm excited about it, but I already know it's going to require change. All right, let's go on here now. I will itemize your calling so that it is revealed to you what it is that I would have you do. What I would have you do. Get this now. What I would have you do in the many callings that are in my body. For as he said about his understanding, that everyone has not understood the gospel correctly. For the teaching has not been of such that those servants would go out and perform my perfect will. Yet this time is coming. For the wave that is coming, you will see. It will have those things I spoke of in those early days. Those things that I have made a permanent part of the canon of my scripture. Therefore, you will go forward, and the word that you preach will be confirmed with my signs and my wonders. But embrace you what I am doing now, for you have a great opportunity for each of you to die to the world and to live to me. For it's been many seasons, now there's that word again, for it has been many seasons since I've had an opportunity to lay out the truths that I have been laying out to you this year and to illuminate things I have wanted you to understand for many centuries. Yet in times past it was prophesied that there would be those who would hear in this generation, those who would understand and bring forth much, much fruit. Those who others would say are pioneering a new move. But hear what I say. This is not a new thing that I'm doing. This is something I've desired to do for many centuries. Therefore, brace yourselves and be strong. For you have an opportunity to be part of a reward that I'll give to a generation that very few generations have seen before. So be strong and endure your chastening. Be strong and endure your correction. Run not away from it. Run into it, and it will be a shorter time, says the Lord. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We'll see you in 30 minutes.